Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for saving us and for sending your Son to take our punishment for us and for giving us the salvation we don't deserve. And Lord, I pray that as we study about the emergent church, that you would help many of our well-meaning brothers and sisters who might be straying from your truth. And we just pray, Lord, that you would gently correct them and bring them back. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to just help guide them in the right direction. And please, Lord, help us so that we can become all things to all men and find common ground and be able to reach others from different perspectives, whether they're modernists, postmodernists, or whatever they may be. And Lord, I just pray that you anoint me to proclaim your truth. Please, Lord, give me clarity of thought. And last thing I want to do, Lord, is waste these people's time. So just speak through me. Please use me. And I pray that you would be glorified in this message and throughout the conference. We thank you so much for Carl Payne and all his hard work, and for James Hansen and IDI and the Antioch Church, for this church. And we just pray, Lord, for revival in our land and for the American Evangelical Church. And we pray that you would not remove our lampstand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Carl Payne asked me to speak on the emerging church. And I'll be honest with you. And I've looked into it over the years and stuff, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not real thrilled about, you know, speaking about it, to be honest with you. I've got, you know, I have friends that are involved in it and things of that sort, and I just, you know, kind of hoping that if I ignore it, maybe it'll go away, but that's usually not the case. And so Carl asked me to just, you know, do a little talking on this topic, and so much can be said, and certainly a lot more than I'm going to say today. I don't want to terrify you. I'm not going to get through all the different papers that I have there. There's a reason why there's different colors, so that I can just tell you, go to the blue page, go to the purple page, and that type of thing. But I'm going to try to, I can't stick, you know, there's no way I can get through all this stuff and just stick to my notes, so I'm going to try to shoot off the hip. Sometimes it gets me in trouble. I know the people that were here at the last lecture, I know I got myself in trouble twice. I had a couple brain cramps that will be edited out before they get to the website, so I'll sound a little bit smarter. So, but the emergent church is something that I don't think everybody, not everybody defines it the same way, okay? I kind of follow the lead of D.A. Carson and Miller J. Erickson on how they would define the emergent church. And that's, it's basically a church movement that is starting within evangelicalism. But there's an attempt to basically change evangelicalism. The evangelical movement, for all, it's never really been defined itself. I mean, Evangelical Theological Society, all you have to do to agree to their statement of faith is believe the Bible is inspired by God and the doctrine of the Trinity. They don't even mention the salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, but it's assumed that you believe that. So for all practical purposes, an evangelical believes that the Bible is God's inerrant word, and that salvation comes only through Jesus, and they hold to the basic essentials of the faith, the doctrine of the Trinity, the resurrection, and Christ's death on the cross for our sins. Well, these guys, they start out in the evangelical movement, and then they have some really unique things to say about our culture and about the direction that we're going, and they make some proposals. And I agree with D.A. Carson and I think Miller J. Erickson leans in that direction, that it's getting harder and harder to call at least the leaders of this movement evangelicals. Evangelicals stand on the truth of the gospel message, certain biblical truths. I'm going to write something on the board, and it's a little little, I don't like formulas, but every once in a while I come up with one. But, and I think Francis Schaeffer, I probably got it from Francis Schaeffer's writings, but I'd say true spirituality, which is true Christianity, equals propositional truth plus personal relationship. Now, what I'm talking about here is that, and I could substantiate this with numerous passages from scriptures, but what I'm talking about here is that to truly be a born-again Christian entails certain true statements, certain propositional truths, but also a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to have the personal relationship and experiential aspect without propositional truth, you're moving towards Hinduism, a New Age type thing, where they just try to experience the force, okay? The force be with you, not the Lord be with you. If you try just to have propositional truth, the right head knowledge, okay? I mean, you could memorize John 3:16. You could even believe John 3:16 is true, okay? But if you don't apply it to your life, and then say, you know, you can say, well, I know propositional truth that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. I know he became a man. I know he died on the cross for my sins. I know he bodily rose from the dead. I know that if I trust in him for salvation, I'll be saved. You can know all that and still not be saved if you don't choose to then trust in him for salvation. And so it's not either or, it's both end, okay? And in different times in history, whether it's the church or the world, you'll have a pendulum that will swing back and forth. So sometimes we overemphasize reason, or actually, I don't really think you can overemphasize reason, but we de-emphasize experience. And then other times, we de-emphasize reason. And we're going through one of those periods right now where, because of postmodernism, and each big word I give you, and I'm sure there's going to be people here that know exactly what I'm talking about when I say postmodernism, and there's going to be other people that don't know what I'm talking about. Each big word that I give you could be an hour lecture or a three-hour lecture, so it's going to be tough to get through everything. And part of the problem with what I'm going to talk about, you might listen to me and say, yeah, I'm not even sure he understands what he's talking about. When I talk to leaders of the emerging church movement, I'm not sure I know what they're talking about. So it does get confusing. And it's because the emerging church movement downplays propositional truth almost to the point of trashing it. Okay? So they think that entitles them to speak out both sides of their mouths. So, you know, they'll slam me. I've had friends in the emerging church movement that would refer to J.P. Moreland, Douglas Guyvett, Gary Habermas, Norman Geisler, some of the great defenders of the faith, and then they would refer to me as well as modernist. And we'll talk about that. Yet, when I tell them, well, you have to believe certain propositional truths to be saved, they will then, like Stanley Grenz told me, he passed away not too long ago, but Stanley Grenz told me, I hold to all the essentials of the faith. And it just leaves you scratching your head. How can you badmouth propositional truth every time I say something, yet you constantly remind me that you hold to all the essentials of the faith? Some of the leaders of this movement, the late Stanley Grenz, brilliant mind. I just think he was in the wrong direction. I presented a paper at Multnomah at a meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society, and he totally objected to it. And he saw postmodernism as a good thing. And I see the future of the world is pretty bleak if Western civilization doesn't repent and turn back to God. And so he objected to a paper that I wrote on the death of Western civilization. And so he contested it, and we kind of dialogued, and that's how I got to know him. Brian McLaren, another leader of the movement, Dan Kimball, Roger Olson, and Robert Weber. You could probably do searches on these guys' names. I'm sure they're plastered all over the internet. Well, before we can dialogue about them, we have to switch to the blue piece of paper. And most of this stuff, most of these notes are for you to study when you get home. And maybe you'll be able to make heads or tails out of my notes, because sometimes I can't. I'm going to just give you my little overview of the history of Western culture from a from the standpoint of what's called modernism. In pre-modern times, now you didn't think of pre-modernism. They didn't call it pre-modernism because modernism hadn't come around yet. But looking back, we would refer to it as pre-modern times. From ancient Greeks through medieval times, there were certain widely believed assumptions. Certainly there were Greek philosophers that didn't hold to all of these, but the Greek philosophers who won the big debates, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and the like, usually held to things like truth is absolute. There is such a thing as absolute truth, things that are true for all people at all times in all places, okay? They believe that truth corresponds to reality. So, you know, if something is and you say that is true. If something is not, you say that it's not, that is true. But if you say that something that is not, that's falsehood, okay? There's a little bit of the way Aristotle explained it. Truth corresponds to reality. Human reason is able to find truth. And so it was believed that the universe made sense and that there was some type of reality beyond the five senses. Well, this fit very nicely with, this was very compatible with the Christian worldview. So by the time St. Augustine comes on the scene and Christianity is growing in leaps and bounds throughout the Roman Empire, so that the Roman Empire becomes the Holy Roman Empire, it was just this tremendous growth and trust in human reason. See, the ancient Greek philosophers could do science, but it was always possible that maybe our senses were deceiving us. But with the Christian worldview, what that did to the best of Greek philosophy, it gave us confidence that, you know, because we believe in the existence of an infinite rational God who created the world in a reasonable way and created man in his image so that we're rational, we had confidence that God wasn't trying to deceive us. We really could find out truth about the world in which we live. God created our minds and the world in such a way that we really could learn truth about the world in which we live. And so all of a sudden we had this love fest with human reason, recognizing it as a gift from our gracious God. Unfortunately, as time went on, we reached a point where René Descartes, who was a Roman Catholic and he was trying to defend God's existence, but Western man got so much confidence in human reason, we fell so much in love with the gift, we forgot all about the gift giver, okay? And so what happened was he tried to prove everything through reason alone, and he believed we could solve all our problems through reason alone. You know, he doubted everything until he could find something, use it as a method to find truth. Let me try to doubt everything until I find something that it's impossible for me to doubt. And so the more and more he doubted, the more and more he became aware of the existence of himself, the doubter. And since doubting is a form of thinking, he said, I think, therefore I am. And from that, he tried to find like an axiom that he could know with certainty that was beyond all doubt. And from that, he tried to build a system and prove everything through reason alone. Well, another Frenchman, also a Roman Catholic, Blaise Pascal, responded to him and said, wait a minute, René. If we try to prove everything through reason alone, if we could prove everything through reason alone, what need is there for revelation from God? See, Blaise Pascal was predicting Descartes' attempt to defend Christianity is going to backfire into the most vicious argument against Christianity, that Descartes' reasoning would lead to the idea that we don't need God, all we need is human reason, okay? And if man could figure it out all by himself, we don't need the Bible, we don't need revelation from God, we don't need miracles. And lo and behold, René Descartes' views, instead of defending Christianity, ultimately led to modernism, the attempt to find all truth with certainty through unaided human reason. And it led to the idea that revelation from God is no longer needed. This led to deism. You know, we could figure, if we, you know, we used to think earthquakes and lightning and thunder, where the, you know, the gods were getting upset. Well, now through human reason, we could find natural causes. Given enough time, we'll probably find natural causes for everything. Miracles must be impossible. And so we had deism, a totally irrelevant God who doesn't intervene. This, you know, what's the difference between an irrelevant God and no God at all? Deism led to atheism. And so that's where modernism was. Now what happened as modernism, as time went on, not only could we not find all truth through reason alone, we couldn't even find hardly any truth through reason alone. And when we couldn't solve our problems, every time we found a cure for a new disease, we also found a different way to blow the world up. Okay? So all of a sudden, modernism was on shaky ground. Okay? In the last stage of modernism, reason is thrown out the window, but you still have the individual. It's called existentialism. That's not me. That's the mic. That's not me. The last stage of modernism, existentialism, it starts out with the rational, unbiased, unaided individual. In the final stage, you have the individual, but reason's thrown out the window. So you can't find important things, important truths out through reason. You have to take a non-rational leap of blind faith and just create meaning for your life, okay? And eventually, that wasn't even good enough, because eventually existentialism even began to move to, eventually we started to question, is an individual really an individual, or are they defined by their communities? And so the last stage of modernism leads to the first stage of postmodernism, where not only do you have no reason, no absolute truth, but you don't even have the individual. The individual is defined by the community and the narrative or the story that community chooses to embrace. So postmodernism is a reaction against modernism. And because modernism failed to find absolute truth and solve man's problems, postmodernism rejects absolute truth and human reason's ability to find truth. Now go to the white page where it says critique of the emergent church. So that's a little bit of where things are going on in philosophical circles. Well, now what's happened is that the emergent church, there are certain evangelicals that with the fall of modernism, I think I'm going to stand still. It's going to be hard. You'll have to pray for me. I'm half Italian. I don't know if I can talk and stay still at the same time. Maybe I'll move my hands. Whatever the case, there are certain evangelicals that were kind of disenchanted by some of the problems within evangelical circles. I mean, I myself have some problems with the mega church movement. Whoa. Maybe I shouldn't have problems with the mega church movement. I don't know. It was like kind of like a Jedi moment or something. But whatever the case, you know, I think sometimes we try to turn pastors into CEOs, you know, and all that matters are numbers. Who cares, pastor, if you have any time to prepare your messages? Who cares if you can really get in depth and ground us with the word? Just bring the people in, make them feel good, so they come back. Keep them entertained. And so I have problems with that mega church mentality. Now let me say this: there are guys like John MacArthur. I don't agree with everything John MacArthur says, but when it comes down to it, the boy built his church by the hard way, the old way, by preaching the word of God. I mean, all you got to do is listen to one of his messages, and you see that he's just telling it like it is. He's preaching God's word, and if people want to come back, they can come back. But if they don't want to be convicted of their sins, well, they can go somewhere else. Okay? And there's a hard way to build a big church, but that's the biblical way. And now we're putting out pastors, just make the people feel good and they'll come back and that type of thing. And so part of what these emerging church leaders are opposed to, you know, I would agree with them on some of that. And sometimes maybe the evangelical church to a certain degree has been influenced a little bit too much by modernism. You know, I have some of my students at King's West where it's a Christian high school where they'll start out thinking, ah, Christianity is this and that. It's all, I don't believe it. And all of a sudden, their parents are Christians, so they stick them in a Christian school. And some of them, by the time they graduate, they're convinced that Christianity is the most powerful worldview there is, and that it's the greatest philosophy that there is. Well, that's true, but that's still not enough. Christianity is more than propositional truth. I mean, once you believe those truths about Jesus, you then have to trust in him alone for salvation. And so maybe we need to emphasize a little bit more the community. I mean, what greater community than the local church? Jesus said that the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. I mean, if people come into our church and they see nothing but fist fights, what's the guy? A guy says, "Hey, I can get this at my bar. Why would I want to come here?" You know, and that Francis Schaeffer called that the greatest apologetic. The greatest way to defend the faith was Christian brothers and sisters loving one another and showing the world the way God intended for things to be. So there's a big place for community in the Christian church. And God may save us as individuals, but then he calls us to a local church. How many times do you hear people who profess faith in Christ and say, but I don't feel like going to church. I'm just not into the church thing. That's a modernistic way of thinking, that you're just a lone ranger individual, okay? So there are some problems there. Those in the emerging church go way beyond that. Way beyond that. It's not that they're too tough on modernism. Modernism has its problems. Well, sometimes they throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? But they view anybody, these postmodern Christians, they view anybody who disagrees with them as a modernist, okay? And so let's look at some of the common characteristics of the emergent church. I'm gonna say common, not universal, because these guys confuse me. When you talk to one, they may not agree exactly with another, but I think these are pretty common. You'll pretty much find these in just about all the emerging church leaders. But they view postmodernism as a basically good thing, okay? Now, there are some good things that we can learn from postmodernism, okay? But it's every good thing that I found from postmodernism, I mean, that like humility and acknowledging that we don't have all the answers and acknowledging that we don't know everything there is to know about God and things like that, the element of mystery. Okay, yeah, I have no problems with those good aspects of postmodernism, but that was already in the Bible. I don't think we need to give the postmodernists credit for it. Whatever's true in postmodernism, it seems to me, is already in the Word of God. But these guys, it's almost like they say that they're not postmodernist, okay? But very rarely do you hear them disagreeing with the postmodernist on everything. I talked to one emerging church pastor, and I said, because I talked to his people, and the new converts didn't even know what postmodernism was. The people who had been in his church for a couple years, that's all they talked about was postmodern. They didn't talk much about Jesus. So I asked them, I said, you know, are you really leading postmodernists to Christ? Or are you leading people to Christ and then teaching them about postmodernism? And he didn't answer the question, but I think there's a problem there. So they view postmodernism as basically a good thing. Stanley Grenz, when he objected to my paper, and by the way, my book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, we have my books on sale for $5 a piece, and then we got, like I said, for the mathematicians, we have a special deal. So $5 a piece, 3 for $20. So if you want the mathematician deal, go ahead and just talk to the guys at the table and explain the math to them. But my chapter, The Death of Western Civilization, is basically based on that paper that I presented. Stanley Grenz objected. His objection seemed to me, okay, to be that he saw postmodernism to a large degree as a great work of God, God at work in human history. And believe me, I think that, you know, God is at work in human history. I mean, St. Augustine's The City of God. At the same time, we need to be careful, you know, We're Protestants. The ultimate authority is the Bible, not the Bible plus church history or the Bible plus history. But he really saw postmodernism as this way that God was just really opening the door for the church, when in reality it might open a few doors that weren't, that were closed with modernism. It seems to slam more doors shut than modernism did. They de-emphasize the bad aspects of postmodernism. You'll hear them say, oh yeah, I agree with you, that's wrong, but, and then they'll talk as if, you know, they really don't agree with postmodernism. They may, you know, I constantly use the expression, they seem to be talking out of both sides of their mouth. I mean, it got to the point for a while, Stanley Grenz was a really neat guy. I mean, we argued, and then he gave me a big hug, okay? So, I mean, he's the kind of guy, I mean, seriously, he's the kind of guy, before he's a Christian, okay? Maybe I shouldn't even say this, I don't know. The reason I say, but what a jerk that guy was. Before I was a Christian, I used to beat up people. Stanley Grenz was not the type of guy I would beat up. I mean, he was just a nice guy, you know? There's, you know, as a non-believer in New Jersey, there's guys you hug, guys you beat up. He would have been one of the guys you hug. I mean, he was just like, you just want to pick him up, put him on your mantle place, and he's just a cute, cuddly guy. But whatever the case, you know, he was a really great guy, but he saw postmodernism as like as if, you know, it was this great thing of God, and it just seemed. I often wondered, does he stop every 10 pages and remind us that he still believes in all the essentials of the Christian faith, just so he can continue to publish his books, get his books published through evangelical publishing houses? Is it just, you know, is it just keeping the guys that sign his paycheck? I don't know. How can you judge a man's character? But the fact of the matter is, everything else he's saying contradicts this over here. And every time I say, yeah, well, I hold to all the essentials of the Christian faith, I have to be deconstructed. But then they can say it and it's okay. I don't know. I don't understand. But by deconstruction, that's what the postmodernist does to the modernist and kind of removes all the modernist trappings or whatever. So they view postmodernism as a basically good thing. They de-emphasize the bad aspects of it. See, because postmodernism denies absolute truth. If there is no absolute truth, then the statement Jesus is God and Savior is not absolutely true. How can you be a Christian and deny absolute truth? Okay? So, I mean, if you can't slam postmodernism on that point, what can you do? I mean, postmodernism basically says there's no place for rational argumentation. There's no place for propositional truth. All we have left are stories, are narratives. And it's not individuals with stories. Each individual is a product of their own community. I mean, how is that compatible with Christianity? Okay, and then they overemphasize modernism's influence on evangelicalism. I mean, these guys act like before René Descartes, Christians didn't believe in propositional truth or absolute truth. I mean, where do they get that from? I mean, it's presupposed. I mean, you don't have to go back to Aquinas and Augustine, who predate modernism by hundreds of years. I mean, you can go back to Moses. When Moses penned the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that's propositional truth. That's a total meaningless statement if there is no such thing as absolute truth. You know, when postmodernists will try to deny absolute truth, to try to deny absolute truth, okay, and right away, you know, it was at University of Washington. I was speaking to a class of postmodernist students. They were philosophy students, and one of the students said, "Well, if what you're saying, it took like a half hour before any communication occurred, just a totally different wavelength." And they said, "Well, if what you're saying is true, then you're saying that I can't, as a postmodernist, consistently communicate my views." I said, well, that's true, but that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is deeper than that. You can't even think consistently with the denial of absolute truth. Okay? I mean, the statement, there is no absolute truth. Is that true? Okay? I mean, if you're going to argue that it's true, you know? I mean, So they can't even live consistently with. Suppose they say, well, I'm a more mild brand of postmodernism. I believe there's absolute truth, but we can't be sure that we know it. So man can't know truth. Well, can you know the truth that man can't know truth? I mean, so it's self-refuting at its core. I heard a professor who was down at Multnomah, and he presented a paper arguing with using propositional truth, arguing that we should not defend our beliefs using propositional truth. Instead, we should tell stories, tell narratives. This evangelical professor, remember the Evangelical Theological Society? So I raised my hand, and they called on me, and I said, excuse me, sir, I didn't hear a story. He said, what? I said, I didn't hear a story. I was waiting. I came here. I wanted to hear a story. You didn't tell me a story. And all these other professors were like, you know, they probably thought, you know, I was a cab driver or something. You know, they should have known I was a professor because I was wearing the one suit that I owned. But whatever the case, they're all getting upset at me. But the guy failed to realize, you know, these guys tell us, I had a pastor of an emerging church, and he had these young guys that were like his pit bulls. They'd been saved for like less than a year, but they were all trying to deconstruct me through their postmodern hybrid Christianity. And so I just kept my mouth shut for 20 minutes. And just let them hammer me. And they were just propositional, you know, attempts at propositional truth. They had the propositional truth. I just waited 20 minutes, and I said, I just dropped my fork and my spoon, and I just left my spaghetti sitting there, and I said, nobody's telling me a story. I didn't hear a story. And they knew exactly what I meant. Their faces just turned red. But it's like, thou shalt not defend your truth, your beliefs, through using propositional truths. You have to defend them telling stories, yet these guys aren't telling stories. So by their own definition, they'd be modernist, okay? See, we evangelicals, we have a high level of respect for propositional truth, but we're not modernist, okay? Because we do not believe that through unaided human reason we're going to solve all our problems. In fact, that's if there's a problem in the evangelical church that goes back to modernist thinking, one of the ideas, believe me, I think we should be politically active. I think we should be the most politically active people in America. At the same time, somewhere along the line, the evangelical church forgot and mistook political power for spiritual power. And we thought through our reasoning, okay, our reasoning ability, that our whole Christian walk, all that matters is voting for the right candidates and campaigning for somebody, whatever. Hey, that's the icing on the cake, all right? The most powerful thing an evangelical can do is lead their neighbor to Christ and get them in a good Bible-believing church so they can be discipled. Okay? Now, if you could do the political thing as a little icing on a cake, great. But the fact of the matter is, we're not modernist. But the Bible teaches absolute truth. I mean, if the Bible doesn't teach absolute truth, God doesn't want us to believe absolute truth, then how can this be the inerrant word of God? Okay? Francis Schaeffer worked, much of his work was devoted to that, showing that we couldn't live outside of antithesis. There are things that are true, and to contradict those truths is called falsehood. Okay? That's the way God created us. And God is truth with a capital T. You know, some postmodernists say, truth is all ultimately personal. And so, you know, they're trying to slam me or something, I don't know what, so I said, so I just figured I'll try to one-up them. And so I just mess with them a little. I say, no, well, ultimately truth is tri-personal because there's three persons in the Trinity. But God is the source of all truth, okay? God is the source of all truth. The way he thinks is called reason. I mean, Gordon Clark used to translate John 1:1. In the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He would translate, in the beginning was logic, and logic was with God, and logic was God. Basically, that's where our word logic comes from. Now, the thing is, keep in mind with God, because he's the source of all love, he is love. Because he's the source of all goodness, he is good. And because he's the source of all right thinking, He is logic, or he is reason, okay? So to downplay human reason is to go in a direction that no evangelical should go. So what these guys do, they misrepresent evangelicalism as being a product of modernism. You know, they act like, you know, Jude says we're to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, if he didn't believe there were certain absolute truths that could be called the faith, I don't know what he's talking about defending. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, talks about an ancient creed, but he gives some propositional truths that he calls the gospel message, that Jesus died, was buried, he died for our sins, was buried, and he rose from the dead. Those are propositional truths, okay? Whatever the case, these leaders of the emergent church are calling for a new kind of Christianity to minister to a postmodern world. And they say a new church is emerging. You know, it amazes me how they try to claim to be evangelicals, and at the same time they're saying that they're calling for a new kind of church. You're not evangelicals if you're saying that you don't want to remain there, you want to change that, okay? And they de-emphasize reason and absolute truth. They reject foundationalism, both in the strong and moderate forms. Foundationalism says that there's a foundation. There's a foundation for our beliefs. It'd be like the floor is the foundation for this pulpit, okay? And the strict, strong foundationalists, I don't agree with them, be like Rene Descartes, that you have to believe those truths, the foundational beliefs, you have to know them with absolute certainty. Well, that's modernistic. At the same time, there are some things that we believe because they're beyond reasonable doubt. We're very confident that they're true, such as I believe that in the existence of other minds. Okay? If I didn't, I wouldn't be here speaking to you, by the way. Okay? But I believe in the existence of other minds, but it's pretty hard to prove that, especially since a mind is not a brain. You can't put it in a test tube. You can't weigh it. You can't throw it. You can't tell me what color it is. Okay? Yet, what's the opposite of that? I mean, what's the contrary of that? Saying, well, I don't believe in other minds. Well, if you try to convince somebody of that view, that'd be like one mind trying to convince another mind that only one mind exists. So, and by the way, that's exactly what the New Ager or the traditional Hindu is trying to do. And so there's some beliefs. My belief in other minds, my belief that there is a real physical world outside my mind, okay? There are beliefs that can form a foundation for our other views. These guys reject that. They act like everything's up for grabs. They reject the correspondence theory of truth. More and more of the members of the emerging church, they deny that truth has to correspond to reality. To me, rejecting the correspondence theory of truth is synonymous with rejecting absolute truth. It just doesn't seem to be any way about it. If our ideas don't correspond to reality, they're not true. See, those in the emerging church are like the postmodernists. They're trying to act like, well, no one community has the corner on truth. There is no meta-narrative. No story that's true for all people at all times and all places. No story above other stories to judge any other story. Well, I mean, how can you deny a meta-narrative and be a Christian? So most of these guys say, but they acknowledge the meta-narrative. Well, then they're not postmodernists. It's either or. Either you accept Christianity as the true meta-narrative, but then you're not a postmodernist. So get off this love fest with postmodernism. Or you deny a meta-narrative, but then stop calling yourself an evangelical Christian. If you don't believe in absolute truth and propositional truth, then how can you agree with the statement, Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate? They often confuse omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing, okay, with knowing individual truths. So they imply only an omniscient being can know anything with certainty. So they act like only God can know. No, the Bible teaches that man can know. It amazes me. They slam Thomas Aquinas, and I've got some disagreements with Aquinas. I'm not afraid to say that because he's dead already, so he's not going to, you know, debate me or anything, but the fact of the matter is, Aquinas not only believed that we can't know everything there is to know about God, we don't have exhaustive knowledge about God, but Aquinas even believed even every individual thing that we know about God, we only know in a finite way, in a limited way. So even the truths that we know about God, we don't fully exhaust even those individual truths. He actually had more humility than most people will give him credit for, yet they try to turn him into a modernist 500 years before modernism came into existence. And while slamming reason and absolute truth, they will remind you that they acknowledge all the essential truths of the Christian faith. Go figure. It just my head is spinning when I talk to these people. They like to emphasize stories, beauty, mystery, community. Let me tell you, I don't have a problem with this within limits. Okay, like for instance, Campus Crusade for Christ did a great job. They preached the gospel message at four spiritual laws. Okay? At the same time, what we need to remind ourselves, if that's all we think the gospel message is four propositional truths, then we're misrepresenting the gospel, because the gospel message is also the greatest story ever told. Okay, so maybe the postmodernists are onto something about story there, but then the postmodernists need to remind it. However, the greatest story ever told is true. Okay, and maybe we need to stop pretending that the gospel message is boring, and start becoming better storytellers. I mean, look at all the Bible stories that many of us grew up learning, and we got away from teaching that to our kids. And so now I teach at a Christian high school. I get 9th and 10th graders, and I have to tell them who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. At the same time, the gospel message, the Bible is filled with stories, with true stories. There's parables too. But once you turn the incarnation into a parable, you're not a Christian. The incarnation really happened in history. Beauty, yeah, maybe we need more emphasis on beauty. Mystery, we need to remind others that we're not claiming to know everything there is to know about God. When I debate atheists, like when I debated Dan Barker at Bellevue Community College years ago, his argument basically from evil was that if you can't explain why God allowed this particular case of evil, such as a young baby dying, then you should give up on your belief in God. It's like, no. So I told the audience, no. If I thought I knew every reason why God allowed each individual case of evil and human suffering, then that would only prove that I don't believe in the God of the Bible. My God would be way too small. We don't have all the answers, okay? So we can give some general guidance on why God allows evil and human suffering, but that doesn't mean that we know we've got God's ways and his thoughts totally figured out. No, they're far beyond ours. Whatever the case, we've got to retain that element of mystery and that element of community where we are a church and all. But these guys take this to the point where they emphasize stories, beauty, mystery, and community, and then they just badmouth propositional truth. I mean, Stanley Grenz was to the point that the hermeneutic, the interpretive principle of the scriptures, okay, was the congregation. And he didn't really live consistently with that. I doubt if you went to his church, if the whole congregation would talk about a passage and then decide what it meant. But the idea that the community, I heard another emerging church pastor say that it's the community of saints throughout the ages that determines the narrative that we believe. I told the guy, I said, man, I came out of Roman Catholicism. You sound like a Roman Catholic. Because the Roman Catholic Church is the Bible plus church tradition. And this guy was making church tradition. He was saying that, but when you look at his church, you could tell, no, he's ignoring, 80% of the history of the church. Leaders of the emerging church reject traditional apologetics. Instead of rationally defending the faith, they propose we defend the faith by telling stories. Whether it's testimonies, Bible stories, whatever. Let me say this. Sharing your testimony is one of the most effective ways to share your faith. Okay? And the problem is not that, what I'm not saying is that isn't a more rationally strong way to defend the faith, but it just, most human beings, reason isn't the priority. Many of us came to Christ for other than rational reasons. At the same time, there are some people like C.S. Lewis who only come to Christ through rational reasons, and Josh McDowell. And we need to present it. We're commanded in the Scriptures to defend the faith. 1 Peter 3:15, Colossians 4, 5 and 6, Jude 3. You know, the list goes on and on. Again, they claim to be evangelical, but they are very critical of evangelicalism. I will go on record saying this. All you have to do is read their writings. They got the list of some of the leading thinkers. They are much more critical of evangelicalism than they are of postmodernism. You will read dozens of pages of compliments for postmodernism and then slam after slam of evangelicalism. By the way, J.P. Moreland said about postmodernism, once rational argumentation is thrown out the window, all that's left is screaming. Okay? Let me tell you, I've attended some of these guys' conferences, and it gets old hearing people badmouth Bill Bright and other great Christian leaders who have devoted their lives to serving the Lord, and seeing the new kids on the block badmouth them, ridicule them, laugh at them. That's not being Christ-like at all. I don't care if you call it postmodern. I don't care what you call it. It's not being Christ-like. But they accuse evangelicals of modernistic thinking. In fact, I'll go so far to say they accuse anybody who disagrees with them of modernistic thinking. They have problems with seeker-sensitive services and the megachurch movement. I'll be honest with you, so do a lot of evangelicals. Okay, so, is the evangelical church perfect? That's not what I'm here to talk about. Carl, if I stood here from this pulpit and said the evangelical church is perfect, Carl Payne would probably come and just drag me right on out of this room, okay? So nobody here is saying that. We've got our problems, okay? But one of them is not our acknowledgement of absolute truth, okay? Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and Savior. Many of the leaders of the emerging church movement label anyone who disagrees with modernists. I've said that already. And they place a big emphasis on not offending non-believers, whether they be homosexuals, members of other faiths. But they often use abrasive rhetoric when speaking with or about evangelicals. They're brutal on evangelicals, but then they don't want to offend others. It's like the new tolerance. These are guys that call themselves evangelicals, but they use the new tolerance type thinking against evangelicals, which means they can't tolerate us. But then like Brian McLaren, what do you say about homosexuality? That he's not sure if the homosexuality condemned in the Bible is the same homosexuality we're seeing today. You know, it's I don't know. And then when he badmouths propositional truth, should we take anything the guy says seriously? If you got no respect for propositional truth, how can I respect what you're saying? You know? A little bit in the critique of the emergent church movement. Either they accept absolute truth or they're simply not saved. I've got passages that are listed there that talk about, you know, I mean, the Scriptures say that God's word is truth. Okay? How can you accept God's word if you don't accept propositional truth? The Bible is filled with true statements. Okay? The Bible is the inerrant word of God. You're not an evangelical if you believe the Bible contains errors. And these guys, they don't even say the Bible contains errors, but just to say, I believe the Bible is inerrant means you have to embrace absolute truth. So either, you know, come clean for us, please. Brian McLaren, do you accept absolute truth? If you don't, you're not saved. But they'll say they do accept absolute truth, and then for 10 pages they'll slam it. I gave the chart, true Christianity equals propositional truth plus personal relationship is both and, it's not either or, okay? They use propositions, as I said before, to defend their views. They don't tell stories. In other words, using their definition of modernism, they talk and write like modernists. See, they also act like we need to listen to postmodern theologians, the feminist theologians, the liberation theologians, i.e. the communists, and they come up with all this stuff, but then when they quote, even Stanley Grenz, when they quote in their writings, it's all Western theologians that they quote. They quote just like we modernist evangelicals. And so, as I said earlier, they're not postmodern if they accept a meta-narrative, you know, a story that's true for all people at all times and all places to judge all other narratives by. And they're not Christian if they reject meta-narratives. So stop playing games with us. Which side are you on? Don't hesitate between two positions. That's what Elijah, the prophet, said. And these people, they need to understand that they've got to stop hesitating between two positions. Now, let me just look at that purple form, and I'll close with this. I already ran over, and I'm sorry for that. When you witness to somebody, get to know them, okay? I have to admit, it is kind of modernistic. If you just meet a stranger and you want to just give them a tract on, says John 3:16, with no return address or phone number, and here, get out of my life. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Go. And I'll lead you in a sinner's prayer. Go. Come on, man. Leave me alone. I got more people to save. Human beings. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say something very profound. Human beings are human beings. Treat them like human beings, okay? Maybe, you know, if you bump into a guy, you're only going to see him once, give him the gospel message and pray for him and whatever. Maybe you could exchange business cards, phone numbers, who knows. But care about people. But get to know them. Find out, am I talking to a modernist? Because if you're talking to a modernist, we may need to emphasize the rational, explanatory power of the gospel, the Christian worldview, and we might have to appeal primarily to the mind. We might be talking to a person who's a postmodernist. We might need to emphasize the beauty of the redemption story and appeal to the heart, the emotions, and the will. You realize that without rejecting absolute truth, the Hebrew Old Testament is mostly like poetry, and the Hebrew language tells a story and paints pictures with words. Okay, we got to tap into it, Americans. We are boring people. When you look at that, you look at the beautiful way that King David said these profound truths in the Psalms and all. At the same time, as analytical as Koine Greek is, okay, it still doesn't throw out the beauty of the gospel message. And Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to worship God in spirit from the depths of our being, but we need to also worship him in accordance with the truth that he's revealed to us, both propositional truth plus personal relationship. And it's like there's a circle. On one side of the circle is spirit, the other side is propositional truth. You got the Hebrew side, the Greek side. You can't go so far that you reject absolute truth. That's not biblical. You can't go so far that you believe it's truth alone. That's not biblical. But there's a beautiful sphere in God's word that maybe we've been a little bit influenced by modernism. But whatever the case, when we're dealing with postmodernists, we may need to change our method sometimes, the way we proclaim the gospel message, but we can never change the message. My problem with the emergent church, they have focused so much on the method and on their audience that they have gone way beyond what the Bible teaches. They contradict what the Bible teaches, and they have changed their message. So we need to speak the truth. We need to speak it in love, with gentleness and reverence. But it's going to take both worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We should not be modernist, but we should also not have this love fest with postmodernism. Okay, God bless you, everybody. Yeah, sure.